Good morning. Hopefully everybody had a great Christmas. America celebrates Christmas, and part of that celebration is gifts. We pass them out, we receive them. It's a good picture of Christ's gift to us. Some of you might have that nephew or young person in your family that comes expecting a gift. And I remember when I was young and immature, I'm going to tell myself, I was sitting at the table, we had this family gathering, and I remember blurting out, "I hope I don't get socks this year. I want toys." I was entitled. We all know that person that's entitled. On the opposite, if we receive a gift with gratitude, we're beginning to understand what grace is. At some level, we understand that we aren't deserving of a gift. Gifts come because of the generosity of the person offering the gift. Divine grace is hard to communicate. To try to help someone understand divine grace, I can't do it. I don't think anybody can. It's something that God has to reveal in our hearts. Grace is something that only God can communicate. We have a hard time fathoming this grace because it's hard for us to understand a God who is independent of us. God doesn't need us. It's hard for us to swallow. Acts 17, 24 through 25 says that Paul addressed the crowd in Athens, and he said this, that God, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. John Piper, a pastor and author, says that grace is grounded in the fact that we cannot repay God because we have no currency that is of value to him. We cannot repay God because we have no currency that is of value to him. God can only be satisfied by God. Let's pray. Lord, before we dive into this scripture, we pause because we need your help. We need your help to reveal the truth of the gospel to us. Lord, I pray that as we look at Timothy, you would do that this morning, that you would help us to see through the story of Paul something new about you, that it would draw us to you, that you would be lifted up, you would be glorified. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate Christmas and celebrate ultimately you. And we do so this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we look at 1 Timothy, if you want to start flipping there, I want to talk a little bit about the context of this book. 1 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor who is overseeing the church at Ephesus. And Paul has some specific instructions for Timothy. And whenever Paul wrote a letter, we see a logical progression. None of us writes an email or sends even a text or a memo at work without a goal in mind. Paul didn't write Timothy without having a goal in mind. The words make up sentences, sentences make up paragraphs, and it's all flowing to a logical end. And one of the major things that Paul wanted to address to Timothy was that he wanted to encourage him as he confronted some false teaching that was going on at the church of Ephesus. The broader context is that, as the ESV Study Bible says, the goal of this book is that the gospel leads to practical, visible change in the lives who believe it. So listen as I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the main point of this passage is that God took Paul, a unlikely candidate, and who Paul himself called the chief of sinners, and uses him to demonstrate Jesus Christ's perfect patience. In short, Paul is an example of God's grace. So we begin with Paul's gratitude. The first thing that we see in this passage is, I thank. Paul begins with gratitude. One sign of a true believer is an attitude of thanksgiving. In the context of 1 Timothy, Paul is using his own testimony to highlight the difference between himself and these false teachers. They're teaching doctrine. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, myths and genealogies, and they're taking the law and twisting the law. Could they speak with such gratitude as Paul does? Paul's gratitude demonstrates that the gospel is practically at work in his life. It's a result of true transformation. Now, this is probably a rabbit trail, and I think that it's important to understand the context, though, in this passage. Timothy's written by Paul to address this idea of false doctrine. And I think a lot of people say things like, theology and doctrine are too heavy. I don't want to get caught up in the details. I just want to love Jesus. That's very frustrating, because we all have theology. We all have doctrine. And if we're not doing the hard work of understanding Scripture, understanding the gospel, understanding grace and mercy and what that really means, then our doctrine is shaky. You have doctrine. But if you're not doing the hard work of understanding and reading the Bible, your doctrine is shaky. And it affects how you see Jesus and how you live your life. So the false teachers were calling themselves Christians. They were calling themselves Christians, but Paul's saying, can their life reflect this gratitude? Can their life be transformed like mine? And so when we move away from his word, we run the risk of moving away from a real understanding of grace, moving towards the entitlement mentality, and we're not thankful for the gift of grace. C.J. Mahaney recommends in his book, Humility, and I quote, "Begin your day expressing gratefulness to God. Thankfulness, Michael Ramsey reminds us, is the soil in which pride does not grow easily." Thankfulness is the soil in which pride does not grow easily. That's exactly right, and we want to cultivate that soil. So from the outset of the day, I want to greet my Savior with gratitude, not grumbling, end quote. Mahaney continues by asking, and I want us to pause and think about this question. What would happen if I crossed your path tomorrow morning? Would I encounter someone, especially tomorrow, because it's the day after probably some time off. Would I encounter someone who was alert and thankful, an observer of answered prayer, someone who in a pronounced way was grateful for God's many mercies? The overall tone that Paul is starting this passage out with is one of gratitude. not entitlement. So we move to the second observation, the person of Paul's gratitude is Jesus Christ. What would our gratitude be if it weren't directed to a person? We can't thank a car or a tree. We thank people. So why would Paul speak with such gratitude towards Christ? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of his gratitude? The answer, in short, is that God counted Paul faithful. Only God could reckon such an unlikely candidate righteous. So this is where we're going to spend the major portion of our time together. Paul's gratitude, the purpose, the person, and the purpose. If we reread 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Why is this such a big deal? I mean, okay, God puts a lot of people into service. We continue to read verse 13. Paul says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul didn't just say, I was a bad guy, God came. No, he states the case very clearly, and he emphasizes it by repeating it. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Interesting, if we kept reading the book of Acts, or if we read the book of Acts in chapter 9, Paul said Jesus said, Paul, why do you persecute me? So he wasn't just persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ himself. Not a good guy. Paul was, in the first century, a Pharisee. He was a respected person in the Jewish culture. He was zealous. And this persecution starts with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And that's where we're first introduced to this guy named Saul, who became Paul. In verse 58, it says of Acts 7, when they had driven him out, that's Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We don't know the exact details of what Saul, Paul, was doing there at that execution, but we know he didn't do anything to stop it. And if we keep reading the book of Acts in chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, and then Galatians 1:13, Paul is clearly working to destroy Christians to the death. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. So the picture is clear. Paul isn't the first guy you would want to meet at the coffee shop in the first century if you were a Christian. He was out to get you. He was not a good guy. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that Paul calls himself the chief of sinners and God showed him mercy. There's a big contrast between his past life and his current circumstance. Later in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul encounters Christ. And this is his own words in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. For you have heard of my former manner in life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So understanding Paul's story puts 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16 into perspective. The purpose of Paul's gratitude comes into focus. And he continues to emphasize this in verses 13 through 16 when he says, I was shown mercy, the grace of our Lord was abundant, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And a second time he says, I was shown mercy, that Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. So many of you might be thinking to yourself, this is basic. I know this. This is gospel 101. I've heard it over 1,000 times. And we gloss over passages that talk about God's grace and his mercy. But then when it comes to our practical life, we don't live with the understanding of God's grace and mercy because we fail to preach that message to ourselves. I was recently in a meeting with some people. These were Christian people. And we were discussing sharing our testimony. And one person spoke up and said, I come from a denomination where we don't do testimonies. We have to be able, at some level, to preach the gospel to ourselves. If we call ourselves Christian, we need to, at some level, be able to articulate grace and mercy, how it applies to our life. Because when you're in the dark night of the soul, or you're struggling, or you're feeling guilty, and you're being bombarded, you have to have something to turn and say no. You need to be able to preach the gospel to yourself. Just to emphasize that point, if you look in Psalm 42, and this is kind of an aside here, Psalm 42, David asks himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then he commands himself, he preaches a sermon to himself. He says, put your hope in God. We need to be able to articulate the gospel into our own hearts. I don't want to take for granted that there are some here this morning that have never fully understood the gospel. Even if you've been coming to church and you call yourself religious, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand grace? There are others here that do, but you need to be reminded of grace. As we start a new year, you need a fresh start. You look past, look back to your year in the past or maybe a long time ago, and there's stuff that's holding you back. We need to be refreshed and reminded of grace. What it boils down to is that what happened to Paul has or it has not happened in our life. So the purpose of Paul's gratitude is that God has shown his mercy despite his past. In fact, he is setting Paul up as the poster child for mercy. God could have struck down Paul so that this persecution didn't happen, or while it was happening, he could have said, yeah, I'm done with this guy. God could have come and met Paul before this happened. I mean, Paul was familiar with the scriptures. He was a religious, he was a Pharisee. Probably had much of the Old Testament memorized. So through that, God could have revealed Jesus to Paul. Why didn't he? I think because in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is an example to me and to you of God's great patience. Paul's an example. So the reason God didn't just wipe him out, he wanted to set him up as an example. Paul was a blasphemer, a sin that was penalized by death in the Old Testament. And God showed him mercy. Paul recognized this gift of grace. It was the only payment for this great sin. So it gets personal at this point. Is this true for your life? Have you experienced God's grace? Maybe you don't have a dramatic testimony, and that's okay. I don't have a dramatic testimony. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't have a testimony at all. Grace begins by God showing you your sin and your inability to atone for it. Remember, we don't have a currency that is of value to God. God is only satisfied by God. We are unable to atone for our sins. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17 holds a similar message as Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, at our worst, Christ died for us. So I often ask this question. I had the opportunity to work for 6.5 years at the City Mission of Findlay, and I would preach in a chapel service we had there, and I would ask people, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? God is God, right? God can do anything. Why didn't God just say, you're forgiven? I mean, why send Jesus in a manger and then send him to the cross, execute him? I mean, that seems like a lot of work, a lot of pain. Why did Jesus have to die? The answer is that God is just. God is a just God. He can't turn a blind eye to sin. He is a holy judge. If you were to go to court, if you were to stand before a judge, would you want to stand before a crooked judge? A judge that treated some this way and others this way? I would want to stand before a judge that was consistent and fair. No matter if I was the son of the president or a nobody, I want to be treated fairly. In January of 2010, I was driving two guys from the City Mission to a doctor's appointment in Toledo. And I was in a car accident. I went through an intersection, and I was going east and west, and cars were going north and south, and I just went right through an intersection, and bam, hit a car. Scared me to death. Fortunately, I didn't hurt the person that I hit. The car came like that close to a pole. I don't know what would have happened. I put her at risk. I totaled her car, and at very least, I ruined her day. And I put two people at risk in the car I was driving and basically totaled the mission van. And so I got a ticket. I got a ticket. And I had to go to court. And I don't know if you've been to court in Toledo. It's an interesting experience. But I stood before a fair and a reasonable judge. He would have been justified to convict me because the law is, I was told in first service, the detail of the law is if you go through an intersection and there's oncoming traffic and you hit them on the driver's side, it's automatically your fault no matter what. And in this case, there was no stop sign. I would have liked to thought that I would have stopped. Somebody had stolen the stop sign. There I stood getting a ticket while the city of Toledo is putting up a stop sign. I took a video with my camera and I showed that to the judge. And he took that into account. And he didn't convict me, threw my case out. More than this, God is a just judge. He didn't just dismiss our case. He didn't just throw it out of court. In fact, God himself sent Jesus to justify us in our sin. He pronounced us justified, just as if we had never sinned. So, why did God send his son? Because he's both just and he's justifier. Romans 3:26 says God is both just and justifier. God is a holy judge that is can't turn a blind eye to sin, that is perfect and righteous, but he's also a loving God that says, you know what, I can't turn a blind eye to your sin, but I can send my son. So to those who hear this message, we're called to respond in faith. We're called to respond in faith by looking to Jesus, who took your place, my place in the courtroom and the execution chair. And we're called to repent and live differently. We see this in Paul's life. We see it, and God's saying, whatever your circumstance is this morning, whatever you're struggling with, or whatever stage you are in your Christian walk, we can look to the picture of Paul, and we can see the gift that's given in Jesus Christ. Maybe we're just reminded of the gift that we already have, and it humbles us. This is grace. This is grace. So why is Paul, his tone so grateful in this passage? It's because that God satisfied his judgment on Paul by sending Jesus. And Paul knows it. And his life stands as a testimony of grace. It's good news. And when you fully understand this good news, this good doctrine, your heart can't but worship. And that's why in verse 17, the pinnacle of this passage is praise. The pinnacle of the passage is praise. A climax, it's like Paul can't keep it in. He's reflecting on the fact of what he was before and how Christ has set him up and demonstrated him his patience. And his heart is overwhelmed and overflows in praise. In verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Gospel truth will do one of two things. It will push us away from God, or it will draw us to God. And here, it draws Paul to a place of worship. John Piper states, again, all theology rightly grasped leads the mind and the heart to doxology. All theology rightly grasped leads the mind and the heart to doxology. That's praise. That's praise. So as we understand God's word, it leads our heart to rejoice. Good theology results in life change. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart change, heart transformation. So as we start this new year, our challenge is to reflect on Paul. Receive his grace with thanksgiving. And let that move our heart to praise. You see in verse 17 that Paul doesn't just lightly say, praise God, right? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever, ever. Amen. Whenever we see Scripture repeating itself, we should take note. There's something going on here. We should see Paul standing from the rooftops yelling, praise God! Look what he did in my life! All theology rightly grasped leads the mind and heart to doxology. That's praise. So, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. That's great. I believe this message applies because it forces us to remember and think back to the gift that we've received. Maybe we've become a little entitled and we just need to reflect. Maybe for the first time, you're hearing this message of grace. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while and it makes sense. You can receive that grace by faith, by looking to Jesus. And I want to challenge you to take that gift, embrace the gift. Pray with me. Lord God, we just pause and we stop to reflect on the work that you've done on the cross and you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be grateful. Lord, as we think about Christmas and we think about Jesus coming to earth, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. And dear God, as we start this new year, I pray that you would help us to start afresh with a clean slate. And dear God, if there's anyone here, I just pray that you would work in their hearts if they've never fully understood the gospel. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.